Last week we were on like hallowed ground in Psalm 22. It's one of those psalms that you can read it again and again and again, and you can go through what the Lord did for us, and it's amazing, isn't it? You know, here we are. We go systematically through the Bible, you guys know, and we're in Psalms on Sunday mornings, and we're all the way up to, well, we've done Psalm 22, and since everybody knows Psalm 23 so well, I decided to skip it. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. You know me. I'm not skipping one word in this whole book. We're going through every single word in the Bible of God's Word. I just thought I'd see what would the reaction was. It's kind of like what I expected. I feel this overwhelming desire every time I get up here to tell everybody here that Jesus loves you. He does. And he shows it to us all the time. And he wants you to know that all the time. And the enemy doesn't want you to believe that. Don't believe him. Believe the Lord. We're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 40. If you go there, Isaiah 40. We read of shepherds all through the Bible, and it's great. The shepherd is an example of just one who leads a flock. And if you ever went over to the Middle East and you observed shepherds, you'd probably be really surprised by some of them. Some of them are carrying weapons. I mean, serious weapons around with them because they're guarding their flocks and things. Some of them will even put their sheep in cars and drive them around and everything else. I mean, it's funny. It is. But we're in Isaiah 40, and we're going to look at verse 10 first. And Isaiah writes about God's strong hand. Our shepherd has a strong hand. If you look at verse 10, he writes, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Let's pray. Father, today we just desire that you receive all the glory and honor and praise that you are so worthy of. We praise you for Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd, our King, our Lord. We pray, Lord, that today you'd speak to our hearts, that we'd hear your voice, we'd hear you, and Lord, whatever we hear that really pertains to us, I pray that we would hold on to it. We'd become hearers and doers of your word, please. Father, we pray for this coming up week again, that we remember that Jesus is the reason for the whole season, really. And Lord, I pray we remain focused on that, focused on you. Lord, and I pray that we have these opportunities to share you with others for the next few weeks. Always, really. I pray that we always have those opportunities. Lord, today we're all ears. Soften our hearts and fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sheep, we've seen this before, are some of the dumbest animals in the whole world. They just are. They're just very dumb, and some of the most helpless animals in all of the Lord's creation, too. They are. I mean, think about, what does a sheep have to defend itself? You know, it might as well be like a rabbit or a dove. I mean, if you think about it, but being honest, our Father likens us to lambs and sheep because we're pretty dumb sometimes, all of us. And we're pretty helpless, too, aren't we? We're not hopeless if we know Christ. We're helpless. And our need for him is realization of how helpless we are. We are. We're very helpless at other times. We've all gone astray, haven't we? We've all wandered. We've all wandered in the world out there at one time or another. Somehow, some way, we've wandered off foolishly and we ignored the things that are right and the things that are good at various times. Maybe some of us for great long periods of time, but you're here. You're one of the Lord's. You belong to his flock. That's so awesome, isn't it? That he can call you his own. You know what else is great? That you can say, he's mine. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my shepherd. Ownership. And you have the right to do that if you know him, if you're born again. So God doesn't forsake us or get down on us. Actually, he gives us a promise. He promises that he'll give us a shepherd who will lead us. The Father says, I'm going to give you a shepherd. He will lead you. He will lead his flock, you. A shepherd who will carry the weakest and the most helpless, the young, whatever, in his arms, and gently he'll lead those with young. He'll lead those who have young ones. I like that. Raising kids. How do you raise kids today without Christ? What are you raising them for? Sheep to be slaughtered, really, by the world, if you look at it like that. But again, he'll lead us. In John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd himself. The author of Hebrews refers to him as the great shepherd. We see him as the good shepherd. The author of Hebrews refers to him as the great shepherd. Peter refers to him as the chief shepherd. I like that. It increases. He is the chief shepherd, isn't he? He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. People in Isaiah's day, they were very familiar with shepherds. Shepherds were all around. They'd know them culturally. They'd know them historically and all that. And they could see shepherds and everything. So they were not only familiar with them culturally, but they had an understanding of them scripturally and historically too. And Jesus, again, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, and if you know anything about shepherds, they will put their life on the line for just one sheep. They'll battle a wolf, they'll battle a bear, David, they'll battle a lion, whatever it is that's threatening their sheep. They'll sleep in the pen door so that no sheep gets out, and it has to cross that shepherd to get out of the pen. But also, whatever is going to get into the pen has to go through the shepherd too. And he'll give his life for the sheep. And Jesus said that in John chapter 10, verse 11. In Genesis 4, we see Abel, the first shepherd, the very first. We know the story of Cain and Abel. His older brother Cain was a farmer. And one day the two of them decided to prepare sacrifices for the Lord. And they're preparing, and Cain brought the fruits of his hands, the things that he'd prepared on his own. He was a farmer. He worked hard. He put a lot of effort into it. The things of his hands, he worked hard for it, and he brought about with his own energy and his own effort. And that's how he saw that. You know, we're told in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that Abel, on the other hand, brought not an offering from his own hands. He brought forth an offering, not according to his works. He brought an offering by faith. By faith. He brought an animal, as was required. So God honored Abel's offering because Abel speaks to us of the good shepherd. You know, he was the first shepherd. He speaks to us of the good shepherd who'd give his own life for the sheep. And after Abel had sacrificed the lamb, Cain slew him. Cain got angry. Cain got angry at him. It's the first murder in the Bible and all that. And he slew him because of his anger, because his sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. Cain's. Abel's was, Cain's wasn't. Cain got mad, slew his brother in anger. He put forth the effort of his own hands, though. It wasn't just the sheep that was slain, but the shepherd was slain too in Abel, slaughtered as well. And Jesus Christ is a good shepherd who became the Lamb of God. And you know, not only that, he became a lamb for us and was slaughtered on our behalf too. But you ever think of this? What would you do if the Lord came to you and he said, I want you to become a sheep, and I want you to go there and save the sheep? Think about that. I want you to become a sheep. I want you to go out in the valley. I want you to live with the sheep. I want you to get ticks all over you, and I want you to roll around in the mud a little bit, and I want you to stink. You ever think of the step that Jesus took to become a man? Think about that. Holy. But I want you to graze with them and eat what they eat and hang out with them and swat the flies and put up with the stink and the burrs and live in a pen and then be slaughtered. Gee, what a deal. Would you be the only one in that line? I think it'd be the shortest line in the universe. It was. It is. It was. But when the Father turned to Jesus and he agreed to become a man, again, the step down for him was infinitely greater to step down to be a man than for us to step down and be a sheep. Infinitely greater step down than we would take to become a sheep. And he will remain a man forever. You know that? Since he became man, he will remain a man forever. He never stopped being God, though. But think about that. A man sits on the throne. I like that. Because a man would know what a man has to go through. A man would know what human beings experience. A man would know what it would be like to die, to suffer, to go through life. So he's going to remain a man forever. And it wasn't that he became a lamb and then he laid aside his humility and humanity, but he retains the state of God and man through all the ages. All the ages to come, he did this for us. He knew what he was doing. Our God loves us so much. When you read the word, ask the Lord to show you, you know, Lord, I know you love me, but open my eyes to the depth of it. He'll do that because that's the prayer that he really wants to answer, doesn't he? He'll show you constantly. Hebrews 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh." The blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel did. You know, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. God said to him, "I understand that you killed your brother." But because the blood of Abel spoke of Cain's sin in Genesis 4:10, the blood of Abel spoke of condemnation. But the blood of Jesus Christ, think of the blood of the Lord Jesus, it speaks not of condemnation, but of salvation, redemption. It speaks of forgiveness. Have you grasped the depth? Some of us have. And some of us, we didn't used to be really good people, did we? Some of us have really grasped the awesomeness of forgiveness. But it's a daily thing. You sin every day. But I think back to what I used to be like. Wow. The power of forgiveness is awesome. But you know what's even better than that? That he can forgive me every day, especially when he knew what I would do after I got saved. You ever think of that? Lord, I got saved and you knew I would still sin and you saved me anyway. So the blood of Abel spoke of condemnation, but Jesus' blood is not of condemnation, but salvation and forgiveness and redemption. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And again, it cries out from the ground at the foot of the cross, forgiven, cleansed, and redeemed. And I hope that's you today. You're forgiven, you're cleansed, and you're redeemed because you've asked Christ to be your Savior. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's your King, he's your Lord, he's your Savior. You trust him for your salvation. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's thinking about shepherds. They're all over the Bible, aren't they? You guys remember Joseph back in Genesis. Joseph, he was a shepherd in Israel too. Joseph, Jacob's son. He had 12 brothers, but because his father made him the favorite, which is not a good thing, we see that happening in the Bible a bit too, but because he was his father's favorite, his brothers got jealous and decided to kill him. So they threw Joseph in a pit and they left him for dead, but one of the brothers went back, got Joseph out of the pit, like redeeming him, bringing him back up out of the pit. He pulled him out and he sold him for 20 pieces of silver to some slave traders. At least he didn't kill him, but he sells him. "I'm going to get money out of my brother." So they took him, Joseph, to Egypt, and then through a series of amazing events, and I'd encourage you to go read it or listen to the teaching on our website or wherever, through a series of amazing events, Joseph makes it all the way up to second in charge in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And here's Joseph sitting on the throne of Egypt. It's amazing. From a slave to second in charge, vice president, I guess. And there he is, second only to Pharaoh, and he's seated actually on the throne of Egypt. Now, we know the story when a seven-year famine hit this region. All over the land, there wasn't very much food, and it hit the region where Joseph's brothers were, and it hit Egypt. And Joseph's brothers, we know they go to Egypt for food because Egypt, much richer. They end up there, and they don't realize that it was Joseph who was going to be the one dealing with them. Joseph, he looks different. So he deals with them, but when he identified himself, they were terrified, weren't they? Remember the story? We remember the story. But Joseph said this, think about this. "Even though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good to save many people alive." Genesis 50, verse 20. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Even though you meant evil, God meant it for good so that many could be saved." So then he invited his brothers and his father to live in Goshen. the best piece of land there was, the best part of Egypt. Now, shepherds were considered an abomination in Egypt to the Egyptians. Anybody who dealt with animals, they were like disgusting to the Egyptians. They didn't bother with that. So shepherds were like that. They were an abomination. But Joseph's brothers were protected there, weren't they? Because of Joseph. You know what, really? Because a shepherd was on the throne. A shepherd was on the throne. One of their own was on the throne, a shepherd. So Joseph speaks of, listen for it, he points to, he's a type of Jesus, if we look at him. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a shepherd who was also hated by his brothers. And as we know, he was a shepherd who was slaughtered and left for dead too. But he also rose out of the pit of the grave. You see, if you look at Joseph, everything about Joseph points to Jesus. Of course, Jesus is greater. Both of them rose out of that pit, let's say. Both of them hated by their brothers, promoted to royalty, raised up, both shepherds. So you think about this. It's just an amazing story. He was a shepherd. Jesus slaughtered, left for dead too. His brothers meant what had happened to him for bad, but he knew that it was going to be good. He also rose out of the pit of the grave, and brothers meant it for bad, but he knew that he came to save. He knew that he could save them as well. So Jesus is a shepherd who sits at the right end of the Father, where he lives to pray for us. He lives to supply our needs while we sojourn in the Egypt of this world. Listen, when you read through Scripture, always think of Egypt as a type of the world. It represents the world as you read it. As you're reading it and you read about their deliverance, think about yours. You were delivered out of this world, weren't you? You were saved from the world. Egypt represents the world. I hope you were. I hope you have been. If you haven't, pray with me after this. We'll talk about it. You could leave here knowing you're going to heaven. It's that easy. So again, Jesus warned, in this world or in this Egypt, you will have tribulation. John 16:33. And the Egyptians of this world hate the shepherds of the sheep. They hate the sheep. They do. They hate the people of God. It's increasing, isn't it? I don't know if you're noticing it, but I really do believe that given the right course in the next election or the next election after that, we're done as far as rights. I think that we could have an election where Christians are not tolerated at all anymore. Think about that. But anyway, so that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the irony is that even though Christians are an abomination in the eyes of the world, almost everywhere today, we're blessed. We're so blessed. You know what? I think past what's going on here, and I think about when we're with the Lord. I think about heaven. I think about eternity. That's how we make it. It could get bad down here. It could get very bad down here, but we need to keep our eyes focused on eternity. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, of course. Again, we're an abomination in the eyes of the world, maybe, but we're blessed. And because, too, at the right hand of the Father sits one who's greater than Joseph, one like unto us. He's one of us. He became one of us. He's sitting on the throne with the Father, Jesus Christ, our resurrected shepherd. Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Peter 5:4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." A crown of glory. You know, and like I said, I think last week, that us with crowns on, us given crowns as rewards. We've pictured this in Revelation, haven't we? We're given a crown and we're standing in the presence of Jesus and we're going to put this crown on our head? I don't think so. We throw it at his feet, we read. In his presence, looking at the King of Glory, I'm not wearing a crown. I'll be busy on my face. It'll be falling off. But that's if you're one of his sheep. You have to be one of his sheep. You know, Moses, too. Moses was a shepherd, right? He became a shepherd. At first, he started out living in wealth. Born a Hebrew, but he ends up in Pharaoh's palace. He lived in wealth in Pharaoh's palace for about 40 years, but he forsook all the pleasures of the palace. Once he saw the slavery and he saw that, he left the comforts of Egypt because he cared about the people of God. He actually found out that he was really one of them. They were in slavery in Egypt. He was one of them, but he actually became one of them. Another type of Christ, isn't it? He forsook all the pleasures of the palace because he cared about the people of God who were in slavery in Egypt. And he really was one of them. As a result, he ended up as a shepherd in the desert for about 40 years. 40 years there, and then 40 years in the desert, and then God's ready to use him. The guy's 80 when he goes into ministry. That's a good training period right there. So then the Lord called him to go back to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Tell him. Go tell Pharaoh. Well, Jesus came to this planet to become one of us, to bring deliverance to us, to hit God's people, to us too, out of sin's slavery. You know, think of how Moses was tempted, no doubt, to go back. He's out there in the desert, and the sheep are having trouble. They're wandering off, you know, and they stink, and they smell, and it's hot, and it's windy, and whatever. He's out there in the desert. He's like, you know, I used to be in the palace. Can you picture Jesus doing that? I used to be in heaven. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. So I think of how Moses was tempted, no doubt, to avoid the hardship of desert life, just like Jesus, the chief shepherd, was tempted by Satan in the desert too, wasn't he? You can have this and you can do this. Why don't you, if you're really the Son of God? He was tempted by Satan in the desert. But Jesus turned down Satan's offer just because, like Moses was sent to deliver the people of Egypt, Jesus Christ was sent to take us out of Egypt too, our shepherd, into the land of promise. You know, I don't look at heaven really as the promised land. I look at the promised land really as the born-again relationship in Christ. Because when they got in the promised land, there were wars, there were battles, there were hardships, but God was with them. But just like Moses saw the promised land before the people saw it, Jesus Christ has seen heaven before we get to see it, obviously. And he came down from heaven. And in John 14, 1, he says to us, let your heart not be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't worry. You know, and I know I'm speaking to every person here. Don't worry. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Why are you so anxious? He's got it all covered. And I do too. We all doubt. We all worry. We get scared. We fear. 365 times there's the equivalent of do not be afraid in the Word of God. One for every day. Did you ever think of that? I let a guy out before me last night who opened a door for me at a place I was. And I thanked him, and he thanked me, and we talked for a second. And then I pulled out of the parking lot, and I let him go out into the street ahead of me. And I thought, oh, what a nice guy. And you know what? He pulls in front of me, and on his license plate it says, Praise 365. And I thought, I'm going to get one that says Praise 24/7. But anyway, getting off the subject here, but the Lord said, don't be troubled. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I've said this before. We envision, oh, I'm going to get this great mansion in heaven. I think the mansion is our body. It's our new body. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be, when we see him, we'll be like him. But in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. I love that. See, I'm one of his. He's my shepherd. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him right to heaven where he's promised me this, that I might be where he is too. And that's a promise to us too. In other words, follow me. Chill out, you know. I mean, I've seen it. It's worth it. So hang in there is what he's saying. With all these kids coming into the high school this week, we're going to be down there preaching the gospel. We have this tremendous opportunity. And I was thinking of phrases like this. I don't want to ever water down the Word of God. I'll tell them what the Word of God says, but then I'll kind of try to put it in today's vernacular. And I thought, this is perfect. The Lord says, follow me, chill out. I've seen heaven. It's worth it. Hang in there. And all through the Old Testament and the New, we see the Good Shepherd dying. We see the Great Shepherd interceding. And we see the chief shepherd returning. In other words, we see Jesus in each case. We're supposed to keep our eyes on our shepherd because he's good, he's great, and he's the chief shepherd. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So heaven said, all of that, we don't need to do Psalm 23. No. Turn to Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. How many of you don't have to show hands. How many of you know this by heart? Maybe you've memorized it. A lot of people memorize Psalm 23. I think when I was a little kid, I thought it was a prayer more than I thought it was actual scripture. But Psalm 23, it's another one, a psalm of David, it says here. Again, the Bible doesn't compare us to powerful lions, does it? It doesn't compare us to like swift antelopes. It doesn't compare us to wise serpents. As we've heard, the Bible likens us to sheep, which are known primarily for their stupidity. I hope I'm not offending anybody. I didn't make this up, all right? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." In other words, sheep are clueless. I mean, they go astray. They will wander off. They won't even know where they're going. They've been known to wander over cliffs because one followed another and so on and so on and so on. And they just, next thing you know, the shepherd who wasn't paying attention, 35 sheep went over a cliff just because one did. Well, think about that in regards to us. You ever think of the people you followed in life before you met Christ? So they've wandered off cliffs. They're not only clueless, but they're so defenseless that they've been known to be run off by little things like squirrels. Spook them. They'll start a sheep stampede or whatever you call it. A squirrel or a bird or something. I mean, little things. We, like sheep, desperately need to be shepherded. And this psalm right here, it speaks to that issue. We have a shepherd, the greatest shepherd that there could ever be, the Lord himself. Now, maybe David wrote this when he was a young man. You know, he's sitting there on the hill and he's watching over his father's flock in Bethlehem, where he lived. I don't know whether he wrote it when he was a young man or he was an old man on the battlefield that one day, or he's king, or when back when he was a shepherd on the hill in Bethlehem. And you wouldn't believe how people will argue over points like that. Who cares when he wrote it? It's great. It's awesome. He was a shepherd. He understood, but he knew the Lord. He had a heart for the Lord. So I don't care when he wrote it. He wrote it. He wrote it under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Mine. He's yours too, I hope. But he's mine. I'm claiming it. He's mine. You think about that. I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for anything that I need. Okay? I shall not lack or want for nothing. So what a fantastic privilege it is, and it's ours, to be able to say that I'm a dumb sheep who goes astray, who could follow other sheep over cliffs, who's scared over little things, but the Lord himself is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. That's me. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those that love him." That love him. If you feel like you're lacking something, then consider that whatever that something is, then it's not good for you at this point because the Lord hasn't given it to you. And I would stress between what is needed and what is wanted. I need a home. I would love to live in a beautiful mansion, but I don't need it. There was a time where I need a car. I want a Lamborghini, man. You get the idea. There's a difference between want and need. He'll take care of the need. The need. You need him most of all. But if you feel like you're lacking something, then consider that it's something that you don't need, and he knows better than you do, because it's his heart's desire to give you what you need. So maybe it's not good at this point. Otherwise, our shepherd would have given it to you. And no one has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep, listen, unless he has been renewed. Have you been renewed? By the Lord Jesus himself, then you can be one of his sheep. John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Do you hear his voice? That means you respond to his voice too. If you're hearing his voice and you follow him, that means you're understanding and you're hearing and listening and you're obeying. It's action. And again, he says, "I know them that follow me because they hear my voice." Unconverted men are considered goats and wolves. So I hope you're a sheep. The only other alternative are goats and wolves. I want to be a sheep. You think of wolves, they're like predators. And goats, they're just goofy. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And I like this. Sheep get so nervous and they can be so jumpy. You know, we've had rabbits and some of the rabbits are real skittish and everything, and I think of sheep like that too, but they get so nervous and jumpy that shepherds often have to apply gentle, firm pressure to get them to lay down. And they will not eat or they won't lay down unless everything's cool. There's no threats. They're not afraid. They're relaxed. And sometimes the shepherds have to make them lay down. They won't do that or eat if they're spooked. And as sheep, we need to be made to lie down as well. Maybe you found the Lord made you lay down. Maybe he put you in bed or something. I think sometimes our shepherd might do this through sickness. Sometimes he might put us on our back, and it's when we're in beds on our backs that we look up and we find out as we fellowship with him again that we're right back where we were supposed to be. I had to lay you down to get at your attention. I had to put you on your back that you could fellowship with me again. He misses that. When I think of how puny I am, and he wants to fellowship with me that badly, that's pretty awesome. But he'll do that. Put us on our back. We look up. We find out as we fellowship with him once again that we're back in the pasture where we're supposed to be, where we need to be. Other times our shepherd uses setbacks to get us to lie down or to slow down. You ever get way ahead of the Lord and you're doing 90 million miles an hour and you're looking back, hey, Lord, you're just doing your thing. And sometimes he wants to slow you down, bring you back. Other times it's solitude. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you lose your boyfriend or your girlfriend. They break up with you or something like that. And it could be that the Lord is gently but firmly making you lie down again and sit with him. Lie down and seek me again. I want to spend some time with you. And I have to do this to get your attention because you want to wander away. I love you. I want to spend some time with you. You know, the Lord does that. If we're really listening, he's calling you. And we should know his voice if we're his sheep. So in John 6:10, Jesus was about to feed about more than 5,000 people, actually. 5,000 people are written of, but if there's 5,000 men there, there are children and women there too. Some estimates are 10,000 people. But they're known as the 5,000 when he feeds the 5,000. And he told his disciples, John 6:10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. I find this very, very interesting because if you ever go to Israel, there's very little grass. Jesus knew where the grass was and he had them sit down in the grass, which is a lot better than sitting down anywhere else in Israel because everything's rock. And I like it. He made the men sit down. There's not a lot of grass in Israel. Now, David here, he continues. He says, lead me beside still waters, where it's calm. You lead a sheep beside a raging river, they're not going to sit down. Next to a waterfall, they're going to be freaking out. They want to be calm. He'll lead you beside the still waters. And you know what's greater than that? In John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I will fulfill your thirst, your hunger. I'm really what you're hungering for. You just don't know it. And then when he does that, it's so that out of our innermost being may gush those torrents of living water. You're so full of the Holy Spirit, that living water is gushing out of you. You're so in love with Jesus Christ because you're one of his sheep and you're laying there in his pasture and he's feeding you and it's a love relationship and the Holy Spirit is all over you and you're gushing living water out all over everybody else. And you can ask to be refilled and refilled and refilled. I love that. In our innermost being, gush forth torrents of living water. That's our shepherd. Whenever we feel thirsty, it's probably because we're drinking from the old wells. You know, what kind of wells are you going to get your thirst quenched? And I don't mean just bars or anything. I mean, whatever it is. What kind of wells are you pursuing or looking? It's probably the old things. You're looking to the old things to provide satisfaction. But when we drink of Jesus Christ, we're satisfied. If you're not, then you need to really pursue him. Maybe you need to get saved today. Maybe you need to just really sit down and start praying. Really get into the word. Really get to know your shepherd. He is satisfying. You know, I found all those other things kind of go away. He takes care of everything, and we're satisfied. He restoreth my soul. I wish every shrink had this on his desk right here. Who restores your soul? Jesus. And I'm not saying, I'm not down on psychology. There might be like 0.001% good in it. I don't know, but no. I don't want to make anybody mad, but look it. He restores my soul. He restores, or literally brings back my soul. He's the one. You have problems, anxieties, fears, whatever it is, he restores your soul. Where are you looking to be restored? He brings back my soul. The soul is made up of the mind and the emotions. Who's the restorer of the soul? Only the Lord Jesus. Our minds and emotions can be so scattered that only the Lord Jesus can pull it back together again anyway. If your soul is hurting, maybe because it's easy to pour out your troubles to your buddy, it's easy to cry on your sister's shoulder, to pour out, gush out on the phone, whatever. You know, you could tell your troubles to all kinds of other people, but your eyes are really dry when it comes to crying out to the Lord. Have you done that? Maybe your eyes are really dry when it comes to praying and seeking the Lord. How long has it been since you really sat down and cried out to him? Seriously, you cried out to your shepherd. Because the Lord, this tells me, the Lord's the only one who knows how to restore your soul. The Lord alone knows how to restore our soul. And David understood this. You know, I think it's up to the church, to be crying out today. Crying out for the lost. Crying out for each other, crying out for, I mean, if you're really aware of what's going on today, where do you stop crying out? Are we doing that? We need to be doing that. Look at this. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because of who he is. You can trust him because of who he is. You can trust him because his word for his name's sake means he leads me, and I know he leads me. He'll lead me in the right path because who he is. That's what he is. That's what he does. His name's sake. You know, left alone, sheep will always walk on the same path. This is interesting about sheep. Think about this. They cover the same ground until the grass is completely eaten. They'll just go in a path straight forward. They'll eat the grass, but then they're going to be digging down into the roots. They'll start to eat the dirt. They need to be moved. They're just going to eat what's in front of them. Until it's all gone, it's all trampled. There can be a green pasture nearby, but they won't even see it. They're too dumb to recognize it. They're focused on what's right in front of them. I thought about that for a long time. What are you focusing on in front of you? I do this automatically like it's a phone, right? No, seriously, think about this. What is in front of you that you're focusing on that you can't get your eyes off of? Because what the shepherd does, he comes along and butts them over like, get off that path and focus over here. Are you letting them do that? On the computer, in front of the TV, I don't know, whatever, your phone. And the shepherd is gently trying to nudge you off that path. Will you get your eyes off that? I'm trying to feed you. I'm looking out for your own good. I mean, these sheep can be just too dumb to recognize that. So what's in front of us? Maybe we need a push. We need the shepherd to butt us with his staff and move us over and get our eyes focused on something different. And it's all about what we keep in front of us. If our eyes are focused on him. Anyway, so it's up to the shepherd to lead them to new pastures. And we're exactly like that, aren't we? We get into ruts like sheep do. It's easy for them to get into ruts. They feel comfortable, which means they get lazy. Are you really comfortable? Beware, because when we get really, really comfortable and then we get really, really lazy, the Lord wants to take you out of your comfort zone. So beware of that. But we feel comfortable. We get in our routines just like sheep do. So what does our shepherd do? He goes before us for his name's sake, and he opens up the right paths. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I like this. See, again, there's nothing to fear. This is one of the 365. This is today's. Actually, we had two today. the shadow of death. I won't fear this, for thou art with me. Look at, you're in a real trial. You ever notice how the Lord doesn't remove the trial, but he comes up and he'll sit with you through it? That's the idea. He'll walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. And this doesn't mean this applies to you when you're dying. This is every day. You're in the valley of the shadow of death, you know, every day. I could drop over right now. I mean, it's just that possible. It could happen. You know, the shepherd will sometimes lead his sheep into new pastures, going through deep ravines, going through dark valleys. But if you notice, he doesn't leave them in the valley. He takes them through it. And we walk, again, through this valley every day. John the Baptist's father, we read through Luke chapter 1 so much when Christmas comes and everything. And I was reading through there again, but I read where John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he got his voice back, if you remember. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. He says, the dayspring from on high has visited us. The Messiah is here. That's what he's saying. He's only thinking of a little baby, too. He's visited us, the dayspring from on high, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We don't like to talk about it, but death could be a heartbeat away. And I can't picture facing eternity without knowing where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, the minute you leave this planet, then you need to talk to me, or you need to talk to Warren or Jack, or just please let it be today. Because we often don't want to focus on this. We don't want to think about how close death is. It's very close. I've spoken to people and shared the gospel with them, only to have them just say, can I think about this? And they didn't live long enough to really receive it. And that hurts, because, Lord, why? But again, he'll lead you through the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace, Luke said. Verse 4 continues, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was really a club that the shepherd would use to ward off attacking animals. I mean, think about it. I got a couple of Louisville Sluggers laying around in certain places, just never know when you're going to be playing baseball. So, but no, he would use this to ward off animals. But really, if you think of Moses, he was another shepherd who also used a rod pretty effectively, didn't he? When Pharaoh's army was bearing down on the Israelites, they had nowhere to go. The Red Sea's behind them, and they have nothing in front of them except here comes the Egyptian army. They're bearing down on them, and Moses was told to take the rod and strike the water. And the Red Sea parted, and the flock of God went through safely on dry ground. They were brought through safely in Exodus 14. And the staff, though, was a long rod with a hook. The staff is different than the rod or the club or whatever. But the staff, if you think about it, it was a long rod with a hook on it. You know, you've seen like the Bo Peep, thing with the hook. And I remember when Candy and I were first dating, we went to a party with costumes. And she was little Bo Peep. She had the big thing with the hook on it and all that. She hooked me, so. But it was used to pull straying sheep back to the flock. You get the idea, right? In other words, the rod was used for protection, the staff for communion, to bring you back. And that's why they're both a comfort. The staff could be used for correction, too. Not a beating, but a firm redirection. Maybe you've heard this story, and I remember telling this back when we first came back down from up north, and we were still over at the Legion Hall, and this lady got so mad at me for telling this. You equate God to that? The story was, maybe you've heard of the wandering sheep. Wanders, 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 wanders. The shepherd takes it and breaks its leg, sets it gently, sets it tenderly, puts that sheep around its neck, and carries it until it can walk again. And what happens is they get so close that that sheep never wanders again. So in its affliction, it gets so close to its shepherd that it can't leave the shepherd ever again. It falls in love with the shepherd like it never has before. And sometimes I think of that too, like maybe he'll get a hold of us and break a leg or whatever it is. And we get back to him, we fall in love with him so much we never leave him again. And I'm not saying he's going to do that to you. I'm not saying he wants to do that to you. I hope he doesn't have to do that to you. But that's what they would do. I don't know how many times that had happened, but I remember having a lady so mad at me for telling that story. You think God's like that? I said, you're not really listening to what I'm saying. And she laughed. Actually, she laughed. Anyways, look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So our shepherd doesn't remove us from our enemies. Instead, he prepares a table before them. You're getting blessed right in your enemy's face, we might think. You know what I mean? They're looking at you thinking, wow, you guys really are blessed. I remember my dad saying that to me, you know. Boy, you guys are really blessed. Yeah. Instead, he prepares this table in the midst of them. And think about it. You can be attacked all week, doubting and wondering about your faith. But when it comes to the Lord's table, we're refreshed. And maybe we could think of the Lord's table too as communion. We had an awesome communion this past week. And I pointed out where you can be rebuked, disciplined. There's a lot of things that come into play if you're not participating in communion, because actually God makes it a commandment. It's as far as I'll go. You can listen to the recording on the website. But think about communion. If you're not attending it here, do it at home. There's a lot of warnings in Paul's dissertation there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you might become sick or worse because God wants you to participate at the table. Come to the Lord's table. So in the presence of my enemies, when Satan condemns us, when we're aware of our own failures and shortcomings, we can come to the Lord's table and remember again that the body and blood of Jesus Christ was broken and shed for us. I mean, it cleanses us. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You know, shepherds would anoint the heads of their flocks with oil for two reasons. I guess somehow olive oil would keep the bugs away. It would keep the, you know, the bugs and ticks out of their ears and the eyes of the sheep. But secondly, listen to this, it's to deflect the blows. They put it on the sheep's heads to deflect the blows of other sheep. When they're butting heads, you'd kind of slide off. This reminds me of boxers. They used to put Vaseline all over our face because the gloves would glance off. But they did this with sheep. It would deflect the blows of the bigger sheep who butt heads. So all through Scripture, we know oil is a type. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? If the oil of the Holy Spirit is flowing in a life, what happens? What's the fruit? Love. Love. Think about that. Oil is a symbol. It's a type. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So what things are bugging you? Are you ticked off? You know? I mean, who are you butting heads with? It's not in love, is it? Maybe you're lacking in the Holy Spirit. You need a fresh anointing. You need to be filled. You need to go to the Lord. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. This guy's driving me nuts. I mean, there are better reasons to be filled with the Holy Spirit than that. But again, are you getting ticked off? Are you getting irritated? Are you butting your head against other brothers and sisters? You know, and whenever we feel bugged or aggravated, what we need again is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We really do. On our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So ask the Lord to anoint your head in a fresh way. Ask him to fill you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Father. I need it. I need it. Because hopefully it's flowing out of you and you need more. He says here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So wrath and judgment don't follow us. Goodness and mercy do. And goodness and mercy are God's footmen. You know, in the old days in England, they would ride around in coaches. And they'd have two footmen on the back of the coaches. And those guys would literally take off their coat and throw it down on the ground so you wouldn't have to walk in mud and things like that. They would open the door when it stopped, put their coats down. They would make sure that everything, they were making sure that things were correct. That's what goodness and mercy are. Goodness for our steps and mercy for our stumbles. And we stumble a lot, don't we, as we journey toward heaven. You know, I read of an old man who named his dogs Goodness and Mercy because they followed him for the rest of his life. So, all around. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, you notice this? David didn't hope he would dwell in the house of the Lord. He knew that he would dwell in the house of the Lord. He knew it. The Bible declares it to be so. If you guys remember Job 19:25, this is on my office door back there. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on that latter day upon the earth. After my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. I like that. Can we claim that? Can you claim that and really believe that, yep, me too? David knew it. He knew this too, that it was true. I'm going to do Psalm 24, and it's really not going to take very long, not at all. But Psalm 24 is another psalm of David. Listen, Psalm 22 dealt with the cross. Psalm 23, they say, with the crook. You got cross, the crook, like the crook and the staff. And then here, verse 24, will deal with the crown. So you have the cross, the crook, the crown. Psalm 22 dealt with Jesus' death. Psalm 23 with his life. Here, Psalm 24 will deal with his return for us. In Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd who laid down his life. As in John 10:11, Jesus said that he would. And in Psalm 23, we see the great shepherd who guides us in this present life. Hebrews 13:20 says, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then here in Psalm 24, we'll see the chief shepherd who's coming back for us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:4. So Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. You know what's awesome? Following the liturgy, a certain psalm was sung every day of the week at the temple. On Monday, Psalm 48 was sung by the temple choir. On Tuesday, it was Psalm 82. On Wednesday, it was Psalm 94. Thursday, it was Psalm 81, and on Friday, it was Psalm 93. On Saturday, it was Psalm 92, and then on Sunday, it's this majestic psalm right here. This is Sunday's psalm right here that deals with the coming of the Lord. The coming King was sung. The King of Glory was sung. And you know what? They would also be singing this psalm on the very first day of the week, which also means they were singing this on the day that Jesus rose from the grave, on Resurrection Sunday, when he triumphed over the tomb. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know, a guy asked me this question once. When I was a pastor on staff at Finger Lakes, he came to me and he had his Bible open. He was my buddy. He died soon after this. He had cancer and everything, but he asked me this once, and I said, Tony, you know what? If you don't have clean hands and a pure heart, nobody does. He's a really good guy. He's been gone now for quite a while, but if the only ones that are going to ascend the hill of the Lord are the ones with clean hands and a pure heart, and those who have not lifted up their souls unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, then I guess I'm not going to be there. This is why he asked me this. How can we possibly think we're going to be there? I don't have clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. I said, Tony, you know what? Neither do I. I guess we're not going to be there. So that leaves me out. But I'm going to be there because I'm going to be there in Christ. In Christ. He's allowing me to be there. He's my shepherd. He makes it possible. He's cleansed me in the blood. He's undertaken to present me before the throne of the Father, the throne of grace. In his present priestly office, he intercedes, and I've trusted him as my Savior. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So who really has pure hands or clean hands and a pure heart? Only Jesus. You know what? That's why he could rise again. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's why death could not hold him. He had no sin. He never sinned. Death couldn't hold him. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And Selah again means think about this. But picture this procession as it enters singing here. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Have you ever pictured this? Seeing God in all of his glory, our King in all of his glory, all of his splendor. I mean, what that's going to be like? You ever tried to picture this and imagine this? Wow. The call goes out to open up the gates. And this picture here is the gates of heaven. Some say it's the gates of Jerusalem. He will come back to Jerusalem. He will enter in through the east gate. I believe it's going to be after raised up through the earth up to where it is now, because the real one is down under the ground. But again, these gates will be opened and welcome Jesus home. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So who is this King of glory? It's the very one who won the victory on the cross of Calvary. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You know, so a voice from the gates inquires, who is this King of glory? And again, the chorus answers. You know, it's probably like a full choir, you know, full orchestra, maybe. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Again, Selah. Why is the call to open the gates repeated? This is interesting because I believe that between verses 8 and 9, 2,000 years go by. There's a 2,000-year difference. 2,000 years have passed. You see, the first time the call went out, Jesus came home as the victor, all by himself. The second time, though, he'll come with an army, us, you and I. Jude verse 14 says, Enoch, you remember Enoch way back, said also the seventh from Adam, Enoch, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, millions. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Can you picture that scene? You ever ride a horse before? You're gonna. But first, he who ascended into heaven and is currently preparing a place for us will descend in the clouds one day and we'll be caught up if we're raptured, if we're here when that happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. We'll meet him in the clouds, and he'll take us to heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. Think about that, you guys. Think about that when you're all down and out. And go to the scriptures and read about that. Think of the King coming in glory. And you're one of his. And you belong to him. And you're going to be where he is. And you're going to be riding with him. You're going to be victorious. He's your shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Isn't he? He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. Then you got to think of him. He's King, so he's the chief shepherd. He's awesome, isn't he? Let's stand and pray. Father, we again thank you for your son and his sacrifice. We thank you that he's our shepherd. Lord, so I pray that we follow our shepherd, that we hear his voice, that we seek to hear his voice, that we're listening, that we're searching him out and looking for him. And Lord, I pray that we keep our eyes focused on our shepherd. I pray for a safe day and a relaxing day. Bless the fellowship we're about to enjoy even now. And Lord, hear us as we cry out. Lord, I pray this week we cry out to you and we lift others up to you for salvation, for their needs, and thank you. Thank you that you're a God who hears prayer and that you love us. We love you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.